Good morning, church family. The irony, I don't know if you know this, that speaking of birthdays, that Pastor Randy and I almost share a birthday by one day off. He's exactly 10 years older than me. I'm only 35, so it's not too bad.
I like your math, man.
But the irony is that Pastor Mike and my wife also share a birthday tomorrow. She's exactly 10 years younger than him. But God bless Pastor Mike and my wife. So we have the opportunity now to go to dive into God's Word. We're going to be reading 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. And you can follow along in the Bible that you brought with you or on the screen behind me. Again, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying spirit of work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through the faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So ends the reading of God's Word. Our brother Ron is going to come up and pray for us now.
Join me in prayer, please. Our Heavenly Father, we now come in worship because of who you are, Father. You deserve worship and our praise and our obedience. And Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy that you came into this world for wretches, for sinners, not for righteous people. I thank you, Father, for that. And Father, I pray now that you would keep us in your hand. How desperately we need you, Father. We can't depend on ourselves. We can totally in your mercy and the love and kindness of Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray this morning also for my brother Derek. And Father, I ask in the power of Jesus Christ that you would heal him. And Father, I want to thank you too for Derek's faith, because you have used his faith to encourage me. And I thank you for that, Father. I pray now for Pastor Randy as he comes forward, that his words would be used to strengthen our faith, to grow us in the image of Jesus Christ, that we could serve you, Father, and give glory and honor to your name, because you deserve glory and honor because of who you are. We pray all this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Thank you, Russ. I'm going to ask that you allow me to go a little bit over the hour there, the hour past, meaning past 12 o'clock a little bit. It's a good message. It was for me, and I needed to hear it. As we continue in this series called Keeping the Faith, I want to take a look at ways of strengthening our faith when our faith is challenged to the core. That's the introduction to this message. I know sometimes it goes on for several minutes. This is it. I'm going to go to prayer, and then we're going to get really into this very quickly. So would you take a moment to pray with me as we ask God's blessing on our time? Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for this privileged time, this rarefied air, where the body of Christ is gathered and taking time from their crazy schedules to worship you on this day, to do so with other believers, that you might do something special here. And once again, as the word is preached, Lord, through your servant, your Spirit, and your holy word, I pray, Lord, that you would change us, that you would do a great work, that you would make us a little bit more like Jesus, that you would increase our faith. But Father, we need you to speak to us now. So would you be our speaker? Would you use me as your instrument? Would you speak to me and through me that only your message would be proclaimed? Would you keep us from all distraction now, Lord? Keep us laser focused for these last few minutes that we have together. And Lord, would you work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear. And Lord, having heard these words, may we put them into practice. And then, Lord, may you be glorified in it all. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Church, I'm going to ask that you take your Bibles and hold them up in the air if you got them with you. If you don't, you can use the Bible, which is right behind me on a big screen. And I'm going to ask you to turn to Mark chapter 9. But before my brother puts it up on the screen, I want to give you a little background for this text, Mark chapter 9. And this is right after the Mountain of Transfiguration. Some of you know what that's all about, where Jesus goes up into a high mountain, and there he is transfigured before Peter, James, and John. And his clothes become bright as lightning, if you will. And I believe his face, though it doesn't say it, was aglow as well. He's glorified in their presence. They get a taste of his glory. And there Elijah appears and Moses as well. And the disciples say, should we make some booths for you guys? This is a special moment that only those three disciples got a chance to see, but it is written in the Gospels. As they're coming down from the mountain, they now regroup with the rest of the disciples, and there's a crowd around them. That's where we're going to be in Mark chapter 9 as we go into this very powerful story. This story will bring you to tears, perhaps. I so associate my life with that man. Not that any of this has happened, but as a father with a young son and what happens to this boy and how that father's faith is shaken. Are you with me, church? Mark chapter 9, let's look at verse 14 and go forward from there. This is after they come down from the Mountain of Transfiguration. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a demon, a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth and gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the demon, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. And when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for one who believes." Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed the boy violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" And he replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." And I know some manuscripts have prayer and fasting. Wow. There is so much in this text that could be preached, many a message, different angles, if you will. But I want to kind of try to unpack this as it relates to our faith being pushed to the very limit, to the point where maybe we don't believe anymore. If you look at this, it starts off by saying that they go down to the disciples and the teachers of the law are there. I don't think that is supposed to be lost in the context. The teachers of the law are there, and we don't know, at least I don't know for sure, who he's arguing with, because the crowd is there, the disciples are there, the boy's father is there, the boy is there. And the teachers of the law start arguing with one another. And perhaps it was, as I think about the teachers of the law, teachers of the law would have known what the law of Moses had in it, with all the miracles in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They probably knew the history text. They also knew the prophecies, I'm sure. But the law in and of itself had so many miracles that God had demonstrated among the people of Israel. So they knew all this, and yet somehow they could not heal this boy. The teachers of the law could not, or they would have. And they're arguing with the people, maybe arguing with the father. And the disciples are engaged, and they couldn't heal the boy. And so Jesus comes up and said, what are you guys arguing about? And this man comes, if you will, and he has quite a predicament. If you look in verse 17, it says, a man in the crowd answered, teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. And you need to pause here for a second. This father knows that this is not just an epileptic seizure, but that this is a demon in his son. Can you imagine being a dad and your young boy? Because the man says that this has been happening since the boy was young. For year after year after year, this demon is taking control of his son's body, throwing him into the water, throwing him into the fire to kill him, throwing him onto the floor. Let me tell you something. The very first message I preached in this church, it wasn't this church building, it was in a little tiny room of a building on Belvedere Road. There was only about 20 people in the audience. And in my first message, and in the middle of my preaching of it, there was a woman, a very large woman, who was sitting on the front seat. And all of a sudden, she went down on the floor, and she started flailing around. And again, she was strong, and she was big, and it was a big hullabaloo. She thrashed about, and she was nasty, and biting her teeth down hard, and then she became rigid. I thought, wow, I can relate to that. That woman had that first of six grand mal seizures every single day that woman was having. Imagine the damage being done to her brain with every seizure. We finally got her to a hospital down in Robert Wood Johnson in New Brunswick, and under the care of a good doctor, she didn't have another seizure under that doctor until the day her husband died many years later that threw her into a seizure. But this isn't just a seizure. This is a demon. And that father has been going through hell and back, if you will. And it says here that he knows that this is happening, and it's been happening since he was a young boy. And when the demon comes to Jesus... when the boy comes to Jesus, the demon sees Jesus and he has the audacity to now do the same thing right in front of Jesus, throw him to the ground and have him thrash about. And Jesus doesn't automatically just say, okay, demon, get out. It's interesting, he asks the man, how long has this been going on? And I think he does that for our benefit. How long has this been going on? And the father says, since he was a child, since childhood. I think we need to know that this man had been dealing with this day after day, year after year, for as long as that, from childhood to where he was now, however many years that was. How discouraging. How many times he must have prayed to the Lord, Lord, would you please heal my son? This is not just simply an illness. This is something that is killing him. This is a demonic force, and I can't seem to get this demon out. What that man must have been going through. And it's interesting, Jesus challenges the man when he says, Lord, would you help us? Would you have pity? And Jesus says something which I think, first read, seems to me a little bit harsh. But I'm not going to challenge Jesus. He can do whatever he wants. But the man says, if you can, do anything for me. Take pity on us and help us. And Jesus says, if you can, everything is possible for the one who believes. But look at the man's response. And I think the response is something that you and I can resonate with. When we cry out to the Lord, Lord, how can you possibly... allow this to continue happening. We've been faithful. We've been doing everything we can. We've been doing what we think is right. We've been praying the right words. And you're not doing anything. And the man's response, I think I could say, says, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Help me because I don't believe. I believe, but I don't believe. I believe intellectually. I believe that you have the authority and the power. I believe that God can heal, and I believe that God cares. But experientially, that's intellectually, but experientially in my heart, because I'm not getting any answer, I'm having a hard time really believing. Do you follow me, church? You can see the dilemma. I would be right there with them. I believe. I'm not going to be sitting up here pious and say, no, as a pastor, I wouldn't have any doubt. No, I'd be saying, Lord, I'm not so sure you exist. I believe intellectually because I know what the word says, but experientially, I'm dying inside. Help my unbelief. Now, if you look, Jesus rebukes this serpent. When Jesus saw the crowd coming, he says, you deaf and mute spirit, I command you to come out of him and never enter him again. I love that because you need to understand that when you cast a demon out of somebody, you need to warn them that they need to fill that house with the Spirit of God. Why do I say this? I asked many, 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 many weeks ago when we were talking about the armor of God, I said, how many of you have had an encounter with a demon? And about 3 or 4 hands went up. And I'm thinking, no, every single one of you should have both hands up. I have more encounters with demons than I'd like to say. You say, well, that's kind of weird, Pastor. Well, it's interesting because the passage we went over for like 6 months, we started off with, for our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers and rulers of this dark world. We encounter the demonic constantly, not necessarily always where we deal with somebody who is being possessed by a demon, but we do deal with the demonic on a regular basis. Can I get an amen? If you believe the words of the battle, right? Jesus says, don't you ever come back here again. That means you don't come back here with 7 of your buddies more powerful than yourself and come to this clean house. You are not to come back at all. You need to tell those people, listen, get your house in order and fill it with the Spirit, fill it with the presence of the Lord so that the demons don't come back. Now, you're going to have those encounters. I can guarantee it. It says, the devil shrieked. This is a powerful demon. The demon shrieked. He convulsed him violently and came out, and the boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he's dead, but Jesus took him by the hand. I don't know if he was dead or not. He might have been. This might have been a resurrection. We are not told that he was or wasn't, but we know that he looked like he was dead, a lifeless body. Now the father's thinking, now what have I asked Jesus to do? Now my boy is dead. Jesus takes him by the hand, lifts him up. And then the disciples said, how come we couldn't cast him out? And Jesus' response is interesting. He said, this kind... He takes him inside of a building. He says, this kind comes out only through prayer. So I want to pause here just for a second and let you know something, that not all demons are the same. And just because you encounter the demonic doesn't mean that it will automatically listen to you, but that you use the authority of Jesus' name. We hear that constantly when Jesus himself says that that's not always enough. You see, if you go to Luke chapter 9, I think it is, you don't have to go there now, but I think Luke chapter 9 talks about the transfiguration as well, and it gives you the timing there. This tells us that after the transfiguration, then they met with the man and his demonized son. But in Luke, it says that they came down from the mountain transfiguration after Jesus had sent them out and gave the disciples authority to cast out demons. So they had the authority before the Mount of Transfiguration scenario. Now this scenario comes and the disciples can't do what Jesus gave them authority to do because sometimes the demons require special attention. They are more powerful demons than the ordinary. Stay with me. Some of you believe that there is a spiritual gift called the gift of discernment. There is no spiritual gift called the gift of discernment. Stay with me. Don't write me off. You say, well, Pastor, what about? Listen to me. There is no spiritual gift called the gift of discernment. That, according to the scriptures, comes with age. Come on, old people, say amen. All right. We earned it. We know things that you young whippersnappers don't know. And we tell you, don't do this. Don't run yourself into the same wall that we ran into and got a bloody head. We don't want you to do the stupid things we did. We've got discernment because we went down that path. It's terrible. We don't want you to go. And you say, what do you know? Right? Discernment is for the aged. It's what they get. And that's why we should listen one to another, especially to older folks, because they've lived life in front of us. Let me tell you something. When I gave that message several weeks ago about giving to the Lord, remember I talked about the fatty portions from that pig in Papua and how the fatty portions are supposed to be given from the firstborn of our flocks? We're supposed to always give God the very best. When I gave that message, several people came up and said, you know what? We need old people to get up in the pulpit and tell young people what God does when you're faithful and you're giving. I love that because person after person said, listen, we were there when they're struggling. We were there. We had, a couple of dollars in the bank and we wondered, should we give to the Lord or not? But we gave to the Lord and he was faithful. And now we have more than we've ever possibly imagined. We got to get up there. The old people who have discernment have to tell the young people who have very little discernment what it's all about. Can I get an amen? It's something you got to learn. There is no gift of discernment, but there is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there is the gift of discerning between spirits. And when I look at that, I think, okay, what does that mean? Does that mean the discerning between a demonic spirit and a holy angel? Because the Bible says in 1 John, it says, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether or not they are from God. And if they say that Jesus has come in the flesh or of God, if not, then they're of the Antichrist, as it were. And so we're supposed to test the spirit, but I think we're also, that with that gift, I think there's a discerning between this spirit that's just going to come out when I say in Jesus' name and this one that's going to require prayer and fasting. Do you follow that? This one was a tough one. Why on earth was this difficult demon attached to a young boy? I have no idea. But I do know that that father went through so much that he said, I do believe intellectually. Help me in my unbelief. What I'm going through and have been going through, I'm losing it, Jesus. But now, having gone through it, I think the same things that make us shake in our faith, bring it down to the core, are the same things that after we get through them have strengthened our faith. I think that a father looks at that boy every single day of his life and his faith is increased every day after having been challenged in his faith. Do you follow that? Let's keep moving on here. I need to go a little bit faster here. Then there was that time in Luke chapter 17 where Jesus says to his disciples in verse 3, he says, and by the way, this is perhaps one doctrine that the church gives me the most pushback on, and they shouldn't ever push back against me. Anyway, they shouldn't push back on this one. These are Jesus' direct words because we're told all our lives, right? You just got to forgive. You just got to forgive. You just got to forgive. And Jesus says just the opposite. Are you grumbling? People are going, Jesus says, if your brother or sister sins against you, he doesn't say forgive him. He says rebuke him. And then he puts a condition on the forgiveness. If they are repentant, if they repent, then you are to forgive them. Then he challenges his disciples. And if that person comes back to you and sins against you seven times in a day, that's a lot of times. And the idea is that it's the same, similar offense or whatever. And he comes back, but each time he repents, you are to forgive him. And the disciple says, Lord, you're asking way too much of us. You're going to have to increase our faith because we don't have that much faith. He said, are you kidding me? You got more faith than you realize. Because if you have a faith of a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the midst of the sea, and it will obey you. It's not a matter of quantity, but it is a matter of strength. And sometimes our strength gets our faith gets to the point where we say, I believe, help my unbelief. God, you've asked too much from me. So whether it's the challenge of forgiving the repentant or to believing God still heals and he cares, to the host of battles that our lives experience, especially in the life of the believer, we have our faith tested over and over again. So here's the question. Is there a way to strengthen our faith, and how can I know if my faith indeed is growing? So I want you to take your Bibles for the last couple of minutes that we have together. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians, written to the church in Thessalonica that was known like Ephesus, for being a church that loved the saints. Just read the first chapter of the first book. And they loved all the saints, and their faith was wonderful and known throughout the world. You can just read that for yourself. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, this church that is known, even in the midst of persecution, their endurance was known and inspired hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul's exact words. He gives us in 21st century Phillipsburg some hope about our own faith. If your faith is kind of shaken to the core, let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, just two verses. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more. That phrase should make you sit up and say, how? Because my faith is at its breaking point. How is their faith growing when they're in a time of testing? Your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is also increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and your faith in all the persecutions and the trials that you are enduring. Let me tell you something. I really believe that the trials and testings that we go through are the things that are going to strengthen our faith if we hang in there. Listen to me. The church in Thessalonica, when this was written, was the time of Emperor Nero. Emperor Nero was one of the worst emperors against the church. Diocletian was by far the worst, but that was just before Constantine. That was a little bit later on, a couple centuries later. But in the first century, Nero was the one who had Paul in prison, then had his head cut off, blaming him for the burning of Rome, and he had nothing to do with it. He was the head Christian out there, as it were, and he blamed the Christians. So every Christian was under persecution by Nero. In fact, he said this, listen carefully. He said that every person in the Roman Empire was required to make offerings in the temple of the deities of Rome, or else they would be executed. That's persecution. What would you do? Forget your politics. But if President Biden had the authority to execute, if you did not worship at some pagan temple somewhere, and he would be executed, what would you do? That's what Nero had the authority to do. He could execute you if you didn't do something so foul in the Christian faith. So they were going under this persecution, and yet their faith was increasing. And their love for one another was increasing as well. It seems to me that these things that shake our faith can also strengthen them. But if you look at this, I'm not sure if it was one of those things where the love increased their faith or their faith increased their love, but some kind of cyclical thing was going on. Let me tell you something, my brothers and sisters. The trials and the tribulations that you and I face are meant to fix our eyes on Jesus and to lean into him, not to run away from him. If we go back to that 1 Peter chapter 1 that was read for us by our brother this morning, by Russ, there's a verse in here that tells you about why you have to go through suffering. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Stop there for a moment. Peter is writing to the diaspora, to those who were scattered, those who were exiled. They were chased from their homes in Israel by Rome. The persecution pushed them out. Now they're scattered everywhere. Just look at the first couple of verses of that chapter. They are suffering. They're running for their lives. He said, though you have had to suffer a little bit. And he says, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. I like how the King James says, I think it goes something like this. But these have come so that your faith, even though tested like gold in the fire, may be proved genuine. How many people that say they love the Lord Jesus, when the first trial comes out, they wash out. They said, I'm done with this faith stuff. This isn't what I was promised. But the trials come so that you lean in to your Savior, so that you fix your eyes on Jesus and your faith starts to increase. But there's something more. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, not only was their faith increasing, but their love for one another was increasing in the worst of circumstances. Do you remember the church in Ephesus? It was known for its love. Globally, it was known for its love. But by the time the book of Revelation was written, the love that the Ephesian church had for one another had waned, so that God says, listen, if you do not repent, consider the height from which you have fallen and repent and go back to loving the church as you have. It's not loving Jesus. That's already been proven. But loving one another. This is such an important thread in all of Paul's writing, even John's writing, that the body of Christ needs to love on each other. This church is hurting. My brother came over yesterday from the hospital, 7 days in the hospital. They did nothing for him. He came over and in tears, he said, Pastor, they may take my leg off. I said, talk to me. And we talked. And my brother Derek is not one to shed a lot of tears except for tears of joy. And his faith was being shaken. He showed me his foot and he said, they're going to have to take these toes off, but then they're not sure they can stop there. And he cried. And we cried together and we hugged. So I got love on this guy. I've never been through something like that, not even close. I got love on this guy. We got to love on each other. That's the most important thread for the body of Christ. This is a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. So you are to love one another. It says that the Lord's message, because of their love for one another, rang out, not just to the local regions, but everywhere. Their love for one another was what sustained them. Now, how do I know? How do I love you? How do I love you tangibly? In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, it tells us the answer. Listen carefully if you're wondering. We're almost done. Carry or bear one another's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. Every one of you is supposed to carry your own load. Don't expect me to carry your load when you're sitting, figuratively speaking, on your butt, okay? You have to carry your own load, but sometimes that load becomes overbearing. It's overload. And for those of you who may be visiting with us for the first time or second time, you've never heard this before, there's that phrase that everybody says, you all can say it, you know where I'm going with this, right? That God never gives you more than you can handle, and that is a lie out of the pit of hell. Don't ever say that to anybody because it's discouraging, because the person who's overloaded thinks, what's wrong with me if God never gives me more than I can handle? And the truth is that God will always give you more than you can handle so that the body of Christ could then help bear that burden. And that's an overload. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is only one thing. He says, a new command I give you, that you love one another. This is one of the ways we love on each other. We love on each other by bearing one another's burdens. Listen to me, my dear friends. I ask you, is your faith increasing, or are you finding yourself in this scenario saying, Lord, I believe, but I'm struggling. Things are so tough and the burden is more than I can bear. Or you're saying like the disciples, Lord, you're asking too much of me right now. I want to suggest a few things. I'm going to read through it. It's going to take about 1 minute, but I want you to listen very carefully. It may take 10. Listen, I'm just going to read straight through it. But I want to suggest a few things that I believe are biblical. If you feel like your faith is like the man before the boy is healed, who says, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief because I'm losing it. Number one, write these down. Number one, acknowledge, get to the point where you say in the midst of this insanity, acknowledge that you are a child of God and that he bought you with the precious blood of his only begotten son, that the Father laid on the son all the sins of every person so that we could be forgiven. And he opened your eyes to this fact and to his mercy and to his grace, and you said yes to his invitation to becoming a part of his family and receive his kingdom. If you're struggling in your faith, remember that God cared for you enough to send his son to die for you and to take you when you were his enemy and make you a part of his family. He opened up your eyes to his grace and mercy and love, and he's given you a kingdom. He hasn't forgotten about you. He paid the greatest price for you. Hang in there. Number two, recognize that the Lord knows about the birds of the air and he cares for them. He knows when they fall and he still cares for them and how much more valuable you are than they are. He watches over you even in your trials, especially in your time of trials. Number three, he's given us the Holy Spirit to strengthen us and to conform us to the image of his son and to comfort us and to empower us and to guide us into all truth. Lean in to the promptings of the Holy Spirit when your faith is challenged. Listen to what he says. Lean into that. Number four, he's given us his holy scriptures that we might be encouraged as we read of his acts among his people. Get back into the reading of God's word. Some of you have told me that ever since my dad died, ever since my mom died, ever since my child died, ever since I lost my house in the fire, ever since I lost my health, I've put a wall between God and me. I still believe, but I don't believe. I believe what the word says, but I don't believe in my heart that he really cares anymore. So I've stopped reading God's word. Let me tell you something. That's when you need to start reading it more and more and more. I was going through the book of Acts yesterday, and I was just so encouraged. Just so encouraged about what God did in that early church and through the stupid fishermen. and what he did. Just show his goodness and his grace and his power through people. And I'm thinking, man, they just had Peter walk by them and they were here. My goodness, he's a fisherman with a foul mouth. And God used him. I was so encouraged by what God does. Lean into the scriptures as well. He's given us a scripture. And then lastly, he's given us each other, his body, the church, to come alongside one another and bear each other's burdens, to love on each other and not to tear each other down. What a horrible thing for a person to come into Phillipsburg Alliance Church hoping to be this, to be that place of refuge away from the insanity that is their job or their school. And they come in and they hear people gossiping about them. What a horrible thing when we're called to love on each other. God has given us the body of Christ that we would encourage one another in the faith. And this is where the old people come in. Say old people. All right, you say with a little bit of reverence there, hopefully. This is where the old people come in. And they say, listen, we've been where you were. We had troubles with our kids. We lost this or we lost that, but God was still faithful. Listen to them. Listen to them. God has given us the old saints so that we could have our faith strengthened. Lastly, Paul's words to the church in Rome are hard to hear when the trials are great. But the church in Rome was having their faith tested a lot under Nero. And he says these words, and with these words, we're going to be closing. Matthew chapter 5, a couple of verses. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. This is to a church going through great tribulation, being thrown to the lions and the like. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith in this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. But not only so, we also glory in our sufferings. They are hearing this from Paul. And in my understanding, Paul, to me, is the one man in human history who suffered more than any other person ever. More than Job. You say, what about Job? Job was always held up there as the one who suffered the most. Job's suffering was temporary. Paul's from the day that he was blinded on that Damascus road all the way to the day when he got his head cut off, never stopped suffering. He begged the Lord to stop it, to take the thorn from his side, and God says, my grace is sufficient. So Paul suffered and suffered and suffered and suffered. So when he says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, it means something because we know that the suffering produces something. It produces perseverance, and that perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And that hope does not disappoint us or put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he has given to us. My friends, Paul's words were received because he went through it and his faith grew. Last word, listen. If you're going through it, if you're going through it, the body of Christ is supposed to be there. I was in the hospital with a woman. She just had a mild heart attack because of a broken heart called broken heart syndrome. That's what the medical term is. And her grandson was just diagnosed, right? He's got 1 year to live, 7 years old. And we went in there and we had kind of parted ways. But we drew back together, and we cried together, we prayed together, we laughed a little together, but we talked a long time. That's what the body of Christ is supposed to do with those who are hurting. You're going through it. I know. You guys have talked to me. I don't know how some of you are standing. But if you're going through it, please don't abandon the one who is making you like Jesus. Lean into him. Get as close to Jesus as you can possibly get. And all the more as your faith is tested. Amen? When you say amen, you're saying, I agree. You're saying truth. Truth, Pastor, truth. Please do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there's just so much written in your word. There's so much in church history. There's so much in human history that shows that when the difficult times come, that's the time that you use to make our faith stronger. If we just lean into your spirit and your word and into you. Father, I don't take lightly anything that the people in this fellowship and those listening on other means, Father, are going through. I don't take that lightly at all. My goodness, my heart breaks, and how many tears have I shed for this church? But I do know, Lord, that the answer is still you. It's still to come into your presence and find fullness of joy in the midst of sadness. I know it's still to read your word that is an encouragement to our soul and to get together with the body of Christ that undergirds us and reminds us you're faithful because they'd been through it, those older saints. So, Father, I pray for every person here that's going through some suffering and pain. As we're reminded in Isaiah 53 that you took up our pain and carried our suffering and how by your stripes we're healed. So would you heal them today? Would you draw them close? Now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that somehow has crept into this message, may it be quickly forgotten. May only those things of you remain. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Church, I'm going to beg you to stop gossiping if you're gossiping. I'm going to beg you to stop tearing the body of Christ down in any means whatsoever, even if you think they deserve it. The world will take care of that part, okay? They'll tear us down enough. Build each other up. Encourage, strengthen the faith. We got tough times ahead. We need to be as strong as we possibly be. I love that little video, Gideon's 300. Let's do that. Would you stand for the closing benediction, and then you are dismissed in peace. Thanks for the extra time today. Grab a hand, would you? Come on, Jane, grab a hand. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys.